A while back, I was talking to a neighbor in the cul-de-sac, trying to figure out where he was at, kind of with the Lord. Noticed he had a bracelet that had Philippians 4:13 kind of written around the bracelet. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would venture to guess that other than John 3:16, that is probably the most quoted verse in all of the Scripture, probably the most famous, certainly the most screen-printed verse in all of the Scriptures. But this verse is often misunderstood because it is generalized apart from context, taken out of context. So the meaning is understood by looking for a specific word in the context. Instead, we tend in the Bible sometimes to generalize and take things out of context. So this is a good lesson in biblical interpretation this morning in a famous passage. And I want you to listen for the one word in the context that helps us to understand what it means that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to just read verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And we're going to look for that word, which in the context will help us understand verse 13. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. Paul writes to the Philippian church, who has given him a gift of money and provision for him while he's in prison in Rome. And he's very thankful for that gift and that they're growing, as evidenced by their giving. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So the key word that unpacks verse 13 is the word content. From verse 11, content. And we learned last time that word for content was a strange word taken from Stoicism, repurposed for the gospel. And Paul takes that word, which means self-sufficiency, to help get a picture of what contentment really is. That biblical contentment is when you're okay because of Jesus. I'm good. No matter what, inwardly, you're sufficient. And the Stoics said you're self-sufficient and you could really power through. But Paul repurposes that to a sufficiency in Jesus, a contentment in Christ that makes an individual insulated from anything. That is biblical contentment. And try as the world will in assaulting that contentment with its advertising and media so that we're exhausted and striving and frantic, self-protective, self-interested. For the Christian, there is an answer for all of these things. There's an answer for grumbling and division and discouragement and harshness and anxiety and lack of gratitude and sin. It's called contentment. So I can't think of a more important sermon, which really is just simply about our growth in Christ, than a sermon on contentment in this life. If we're ever going to be faithful with our time, if we're ever going to be faithful with our talents, if we're ever going to be faithful with, as we've been learning in Luke 16, with the treasures that God has given us and the faithful use of money, we're going to need to learn contentment, Christ sufficiency, unassailable Christ sufficiency. So what Paul does for us in verses 10 through 13 is he gives us five aspects of biblical contentment. Last time we looked at the first two. We're going to review those briefly and look at the final three aspects of Christian contentment today, looking really at all of it together. So let's move through this, and I think there's going to be some wonderful new information in this passage, and I pray that it really that you learn it in your hearts what this passage really means. Contentment is, number one, it's based on providence. It's based on providence. This is from last time, so I'll go quickly. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul, he's rotting in jail. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He planted a church with the believers in Philippi 10 years ago. They helped him 10 years ago, initially supported Paul when he traveled to Thessalonica, when he ministered in Corinth, but it's been literally years since he's heard from the Philippian church by way of any sort of support. When he finally receives this gift from them, he understands and thinks the best of them. He doesn't assume anything. He's not frustrated. He's not anxious. He's just very excited. And he says that they were providentially hindered for some reason in helping Paul. Paul's okay. Paul is content. Paul is not frustrated with these believers. Wow, they're just not growing. What's Epaphroditus doing over there preaching? They're not getting anywhere. No, he's not. He's very content. And he believes the best about these people because he knows that God has sovereignly hindered them from helping them. And now God's opened up a door of opportunity for them to give. And so Paul is content with his situation because he knows that every opportunity, every situation of his life is in the hands of a loving, wise, sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Who causes all things to work together for his good. Romans 8, 28. And so Paul knows that when situations are difficult, when he feels like he's been maybe even rejected or misunderstood by the Philippian church because they weren't there for them, he believes the best of them and he knows that they were providentially hindered. So he can love them and trust that God loves him and knows what is best for him even when he's rotting in jail and the people that he loves don't seem to be there for him. And that's a big one. The failures of people in our lives and the hurts from people in our lives can be the biggest cause of discontentment. And we've got to remember and believe the best for them, about them, by understanding God's providence over the situations of their life and of our lives. So contentment, number one, is founded on providence. Number two, second aspect of contentment is it's independent of provisions. Whether you have a lot or a little or whatever your circumstances are, contentment is completely distanced from provision. That's what 11 and 12 says. So look at it again. I'll read verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. This is about your finances. This is about your stuff. You can be sufficient in Christ and happy in Christ. You can be okay with little, and you can be okay with much, and every circumstance and situation in between. Your contentment is completely unattached to the amount of money and stuff that you have and the circumstances that you're experiencing. The world's contentment is overlapped. It's completely overlapped. Christian contentment is completely separated from provisions and circumstances. So if you're all happy because you're finally got some rest and people are finally not annoying you, and you can actually be on vacation, and you can actually look at the ocean, and you can actually get ahead of the game in your finances, you can actually get the car fixed, and the kids are actually quiet, and all of that's going well, so you can finally be content. That is the world's contentment. But enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it. But don't call it biblical contentment. I'm sure there's another good word for it, like a break. It's independent of provisions. Now, in Lakeville, we need to learn to be content with much, because the world and the flesh are creating a desire for more, and we're always hungering for more, because with our abundance comes a whole lot of trouble. With our abundance comes a whole lot of temptation. With abundance comes a whole lot of fleshly tendency to forget God and depend upon self. And so we need biblical, radical contentment in the midst of abundance. I would say in our context, even more than little. We need to be insulated and to be content in Christ, sufficient in Christ, radically disconnected from all of our success, if we're going to be biblically content. Okay, that was review. Let's go on to the third aspect of Christian contentment. Number three, contentment is, so number one, it depends on providence. Number two, it's independent of provisions. Number three, it is focused on, it's focused on people. It's focused on people. Let's think about Paul and contentment. Okay, turn back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, famous verse, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He thought he might die being in prison. "But if I am to live on," verse 22, "in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." That's what life is about, fruitful labor for me. "And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul even was willing to delay heaven because he knew he had work to do on this earth, not for his joy, but for other people's progress and joy in the faith. That's not normal, worldly contentment. Now, that's consistent with what he does here. He is greatly rejoicing in verse 10. Go back to our passage in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Over the abounding in the Greek text, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Not because he finally had some money from the Philippians, but why? Look at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So Paul was overjoyed because the Philippians gave to him, and he knew that God was going that their giving was evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their life and them growing, and that they were going to increase their treasure in heaven, and that they were growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he rejoiced greatly because Paul was so concerned about others. I'm rotting in jail. My detractors and competitors for the gospel who wanted to get a leg up on Paul, they even preached a true gospel for crying out loud, apparently. Paul's rotting in jail and says, it's okay. Don't worry about me. Let him preach as long as the gospel of Christ is going out and people are being saved, even if my name is drug under the mud. Paul was absolutely content, not when things went well for him, but when things went well for others within his sphere of influence. Your family, your friends, your church members, your neighbors, the people that God has put in your life, that you're there for their progress and joy in the faith. And when they take that step and you see God move, that is where true contentment lies. True contentment is focused on people. If you're focused on yourself, brothers and sisters, into self-preservation, into self-protection, into your own plans, your own pocketbook, what you need, what you want, what makes you happy, I'm telling you, it always leads to grumbling and anxiety and division and discontentment. But if you say, God has given me a gift. He's put me in this church providentially. How can I serve? Who's around me that looks hurting? Who can I reach out to? And you become about others. There is more joy and more contentment with a focus on others than anything that money can buy for the Christian. So if you consider others better than yourselves, if you look not only for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others, that's Philippians chapter 2 in the context. That, when you're looking for other people to move to Christ, that is a place of contentment. So, if you're discontent, let me give you the solution. What can you do to help someone else? Who has God placed in your life to serve? Who are you praying for? Whose burdens are you bearing? As John MacArthur notes, it's a good day for a quote from Pastor John. Quotes, a contented person is preoccupied with the well-being of others. End quotes. Number three, then, contentment is focused on people. Number four, this one will get an amen from us all in a minute after I explain it. Fourth, contentment is learned through practice. Love this one. It's learned through practice. Now, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 again. This is the nature of Bible study. And as I look at this, I want you to look for repeated words that kind of answer the question, how is Paul content? What happened to him that he has gotten to this place? Look for these key words. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Did you see it? Four times. I have learned to. Not what. We're all about learning what. Theology. He learned to. I know how. Twice. Not I know what. I know how. This is crucial for us to see here. The kind of knowledge he speaks about in verse 12 is not simply a head knowledge of information. I know how. Paul is telling us that he's experienced life on both ends of the spectrum and everything in between. And he's telling us he knows how to live with contentment in these contrasting circumstances. So, brothers and sisters, Paul has an experiential knowledge. A knowledge of experience that is gained by actually living out the Christian life in the trenches of various circumstances. Living it out. This is not intellectual information. It starts there. You got to know the Bible, but it is experiential knowledge. We can't have experiential knowledge without the truth put into our head. But let me tell you something, and maybe write this down. You don't know anything about God's Word until you've actually done it. It's not real biblical knowledge until you've put it into practice. Until you experience it, until you walk by it, you can dwell on it, you can rattle it off, you can memorize it, but until you practice these things, you don't know it. Look at the context. Look at verse 9, since we're starting in verse 10. Go back one more verse. It's right there. The things you have, what? Learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things, and then what? The God of peace will be with you after you practice. Not before. Very difficult. Psalm 119, if you can keep your finger in Philippians 4, it's worth taking a look at Psalm 119 very briefly. So flip to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 100. Psalm 119, verse 100. The psalmist in the Mema stanza is, as you're turning there, I'll start in verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now look at verse 100. It's a good one to maybe make note of. I understand more than the aged. Why? Because I got Grudem systematic, and I read it through. You could do that. It's pretty good. No, because I have observed your precepts. I understand more because I have observed your precepts. He doesn't understand more because he has a seminary education. He understands more than the aged because he has observed your precept. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need to go for it on these passages. We can't just hear this stuff. We gotta help each other go for it. We need to practice it. It's not automatic. It takes work, it takes time. And that's why Paul says twice, I have learned to be content. He hasn't learned that, he's learned to. And this is so encouraging, and I want you to be encouraged. I have learned the secret. It's the perfect tense. It means two things. One, that learning contentment is progressive. That's the perfect tense. In other words, you don't get there all at once. And number two thing about the perfect tense, learning contentment for the Christian is possible. Write that down. It is, because of the perfect tense, it is a process, but it's also possible. And that is the whole doctrine of sanctification. Brothers and sisters, if you are a failure at contentment, and you haven't figured it out, and you're having difficulty with it, and you need to grow in it, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means you got to learn it. It means it's a process, and it's time to get going in this process. And it's time to get going to put it into practice and to see God at work. It is possible. Paul did learn it, and he was walking in it. The other day, a brother said to me, it sounds funny to say this maybe to the lead pastor, but I needed to hear it. Jeff, he said, an older man, Jeff, you are growing. Be encouraged. How do you know I needed to hear that? Now, did you ever feel like you're going nowhere? We need to encourage each other. We need to walk with each other. We need to assume the best of each other and understand we're all on process. And it's possible because of verse 13, which we'll get to. We've got to learn the secret. And the secret's an interesting word. It's one of those, you guess it, it's the word, and Paul is using all kinds of interesting words. It's a word of the mystery religions where you had this, and some of you have maybe been to college and trying to get into certain Chi Beta, whatever, all the initiation, secret handshake, and it was worse, and some of those things, I never got into that. But it's not a one-time event, it's a process. And Paul has said, I've learned the secret. I've been initiated into this truth through a process of learning. And so, brothers and sisters, your job and the misunderstanding there and the difficulties perhaps in your marriage and the difficulties in this church with people or whatever you're dealing with there, the mundane, sleepless nights and surgeries and day by day minutia, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, we are being initiated into the secret, which is called sanctification. It's a process. Day by day, we're learning contentment through all of the experiences of both abundance and deprivation. We are learning contentment. It's bit by bit. It's moment by moment. It's test by test. It's failure by failure. It's confession by confession. It's sermon by sermon. We're learning more and more of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and learning to depend on Him. And I'm telling you, the devil does not want us content and thankful people. He wants us always striving, always frantic, always waiting to see before we will believe. We must learn contentment. Be encouraged. It's not going to come easy. It's a process. It's very difficult. Very difficult. And that is encouraging. It's going to be hard. I know that it's going to be hard. I'm still learning. I wish I could say I've arrived where Paul is. I can't say that. I can't say that. Not that Paul wasn't growing in it, but he had come to the place where he said, you know what? It's not just a cliche. It's not just a t-shirt. It's not just a bracelet. It's not anything like that, but Jesus truly is enough for me. He really is. If you want to find out how much you're growing in Christ, contentment is the best test. Discontentment, brothers and sisters, is very, very emotional. Come on. Discontentment is very brutal and emotional. Grabs your heart. The competitor, Christian contentment, grabs your heart. Wants your heart. Takes a hold of your joys. Takes a hold of your loves. It's going to do battle at the inward man. It is really, really going to be pursuing a love of Christ. And it's learned by practice. You got to pursue Christ. And that makes sense of really the whole book of Philippians. Take a flip back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And let me show you what it looks like for Paul as he was day by day learning contentment. This is what it looks like. Philippians 3, verse 8. We'll start at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Look at this. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he says this, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christian contentment, brothers and sisters, is a pursuit of Christ and knowing Him and experiencing His power and fellowship in the midst of sufferings. Contentment is learned by the practice of pressing on hard after Jesus Christ. Contentment is learning to look to Jesus for all things. And finally then, you say, well, how do we do this? Finally, let's get then to verse 13. So contentment is learned through practice. Finally, then, contentment is possible. I don't think we believe that, but it is possible through Christ's power. Through Christ's power. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, what we're going to do in this, for the balance of our time, is just unpack this verse in this last point. We're going to just ask three questions and make three observations here. Number one question is, you ready for this? This is going to sort out, hopefully, some issues that you have with how the Christian life works. So listen carefully. Who is acting in verse 13? I can do. Paul is doing something. The Christian life is you doing something. There's no call in the Bible to sit around and get zapped spiritually, to sit around and be passive, to let go and let God. There's no call in the Scriptures for that. No, I can do. It's an ongoing present tense verb. Paul is the actor. Paul is responsible. Paul must choose. Paul is doing. Who is acting? Paul is. You are. I am. Present tense. Ongoing. What is the action? Question number two. What is the action then? I can do all things. Well, this is where we get kind of throw this verse out because it's so misused. To become a blank check, you know, where you can write it. Someone give me a blank check. That would be good. A blank check for whatever you need power for. A friend of mine says that this verse is stenciled on the wall of the weight room at Bethel University. And I get it. I mean, you got to get the weight up. But this verse isn't about any physical action that you might take. And this verse isn't about every spiritual thing you might think of either. It's not about the pastor coming up to you and saying, I think you should teach Sunday school. And you say, I don't really like teaching Sunday school. Well, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's not that either. It's got a very specific meaning and a specific context. And it's the book of Philippians. It is referring to contentment with money in every situation. It is the power for contentment. And so that Paul says all things, he's speaking about being content in any and every circumstance through him who strengthens me. Okay, so now you say, okay, fine, that's great, but what is the action? Okay, now let's look at it. Verse 1 of Philippians 4. I can do what? Through Christ's power. Paul, just be content. I mean, isn't that letting go and letting God? I can just whip up contentment. Well, what does it look like then? That's why we do contextual interpretation. So look at it, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. The overarching aspect of contentment is standing firm in the Lord. Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Contentment through unity in the church, to strive for it. You may even need a mediator for it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. By the way, is that a suggestion? To live in harmony? Is that a suggestion to rejoice? No, these are commands. These are the doing. This is what Paul was doing. This is what we are to do. And so we are to have contentment, what? Through obeying the command for unity. We will receive contentment by obeying the command to rejoice. We are, verse 5, we will receive contentment through obeying the command for gentleness. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because we know that our names are written in the book of life, that we can stand firm in Jesus, that the Lord is near. There's always these truths to believe that fuel these commands to obey. And the end result is this peace that passes understanding in the context. And that is the contentment. These are the commands to obey. So there's contentment through gentleness. Then verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's contentment through specific prayer, choosing to say no to anxiety, to take those things that are making you anxious, turn them into prayer, turn them into praise, to obey that, to do that by God's power. You will learn contentment as you go for it and practice these things. And contentment will be the byproduct, this peace that passes understanding. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Contentment through right thinking. But it doesn't stop at thinking. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And when you practice these things, when you obey these things, the God of peace will be with you. And when the God of peace, who is in you and is with you in the fellowship of sufferings, that place is the place of contentment. And so he goes on to speak of contentment. So I can be content in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in everything that God has assigned me to do in His Word through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in everything that God calls me to experience through Christ who strengthens me. Every command He calls me to do, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. The end result is in commitment, is contentment. It is peace. It is not whipping up peace and waiting for peace while you wallow in sin. It is not that. It is obeying Christ and going for it. It's not just hard to be content. Brothers and sisters, I can do all things through Christ who is the one constantly strengthening me. It is absolutely, it's not hard to be content. It is impossible to be content. Christ must do it. We cannot do it in our own strength. So, that leads us then to the how is this action accomplished? I can do all things through Christ, or through Him, in the context it's Christ, who strengthens me. Christ has redeemed us. Christ lives within us. His Spirit dwells within us. He is the one enabling us. Galatians 2:20, write this reference down. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul acts, you act, as by faith you obey God's Word and you go for it. In faith you go for it, and as you go for it, you will be strengthened by Christ. You act, Christ strengthens. Don't wait for Him to strengthen. Act in His strength. This is a Christ sufficiency, not in ourselves. We ask God for strength to obey Him in the midst of hard circumstances. And we find that obeying these verses is possible, that the peace of God is real. I know it's real. My dad said to me as he was going under to have his chest cracked open with 7 blocked vessels, and they had 3 days for the team to think about it because they couldn't figure out how to do it. They tried to keep him alive so they could plan how to do it. It was so difficult. He said, I'm ready. This is strange. This is real. I feel that peace that passes understanding. The power of Christ strengthened him at that moment. Brothers and sisters, let me make 3 observations then. I'm going to drive this home. Number 1, contentment comes in our obedience. Contentment comes in our obedience. The true Christian will never be content in sin. If we, including me, are not willing to dwell on the truth and what to the truth? Do it, practice it. Contentment will never come. Brothers and sisters, people tell me Christianity doesn't work in this congregation. Why do they say that? One of the reasons they're saying that is they're waiting for God to zap them with joy. They're not obeying the commands of Scriptures and they're walking in sin. If you are walking in sin, if you are not obeying the Scriptures, if you're not attending the means of grace, if you're not participating in doing what the Scriptures say, you're right. Your sin will work. It will work. But if you act and the strength comes, it always works. Christ is not incompetent. Is His word true? Will He accompany it in power? We got to believe this. But don't tell me it doesn't work. Biblical counselors love this one. If you're not going to come and you're going to continue in sin. So number one, contentment comes only in our obedience. I can do activity. I've learned, learning, obedience, pursuit of Christ. The power of Christ flows to help us obey, not to help us sit around, and not to help us sin. No, sin grieves the Spirit. Help me, sin quenches the Spirit. Power of the Spirit. For the true believer, you're never content to stay in sin. If you're a believer, you're never content to be there. The heavy hand of the Lord is upon you. You're in a place of discontent. Tears flow. Your heart is heavy. You can't believe you drug the name of the Lord through the mud. And so you ask for forgiveness and you move on. Number one, contentment only comes through obedience. Number two, contentment comes in our inadequacy. Contentment comes in our inadequacy. When you are at the end of your natural resources and you say, I can't do this and I'm not learning and I'm really struggling to do what you're saying, Pastor Jeff, and what the Word is saying, you're in a perfect spot. Because when you are completely helpless and you're at the end of your resources and you've got to depend upon Christ, then you'll start to pray like you've never prayed before. And you'll start to say, okay, I'm going for it and you know I need the power of Christ. This is exactly what Paul talked about. He prayed about that thorn in the flesh. He didn't like it in 2 Corinthians 12. But he said, and the Lord said to him after he prayed three times, he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, for power is perfected in weakness. That is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Number one, make no mistake about it, contentment will only come through obedience. Husband, you're not content in your marriage? Are you living with your wife in an understanding way? Are you serving her? Considering her better than yourself? Doesn't work. My marriage not. I'll go with you. I'm willing to go with you. I'm telling you, the elders, we stand before God, we say this. If you come to us, say, I need help, I want to take some steps, we'll walk with you. But you got to move. You got to move. I'm picking on the husbands here, but it could be said for employers, for teens, for wives, for all of our issues that we're dealing with. Rejoice. You got to be bankrupt for this to work. Inadequate. Praise God. The power of Christ. Supernatural rest in Christ does not make any sense without the context of impossibly rough waters. Peace would not pass understanding if the situation already was peaceful, humanly speaking. That is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him, watch this, verse 10, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. TSKS, the Greek structure of that, connects the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering so that they're not exactly the same thing, but they're overlapped and inextricably linked together, that you cannot know the power of the resurrection without the fellowship of His sufferings. That is what the text says in Philippians, and that is the strange part about it. Contentment only comes in inadequacy and in our distress. So, the call to pursue contentment is desperately needed in our day and in this church and in our families. Desperately needed. Contentment is founded on providence. Contentment is absolutely disconnected from provisions or circumstances. Contentment is focused outside of yourself on other people. Contentment, praise God, is learned through practice. And contentment is possible by the power of Christ. So that we can pray with Paul. And I want you to even just close your eyes, and I'll just read this as Paul's prayer for us as we close. This is the prayer that now makes sense in light of this passage. It's Paul praying in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here's the prayer. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And you say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I've ever really gotten anywhere with that passage. So that's why we have the next verse. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.